Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, it's verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, and will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will open our hearts and ears to hear your voice this morning, to hear you in your words, and that you will continue to inspire me even as I speak. Amen. When I looked at the title for today's sermon, my mind did not flick to candles as it did with Peter, but immediately to Barbara Woodhouse. You see, I am a child of the 80s, and I remember that wonderful television programme, Training Dogs, The Woodhouse Way. She was wonderful, that lady. She dressed like my gran, and, well, anyway, never mind. Moving on. For her, obedience was defined as a compliance to a direct order, a request, although I never said heard her say please in her life, and a law. It was really submission to another's authority. The dogs looked terrified, but it has to be said, the owners looked even more terrified. You see, some people find it really easy to obey. But I'm not one of them, I have to confess. For most of us, it is a struggle, a constant battle between our wills and our desires and the will and desires of another. For those of you that know me really well, it will be no surprise to hear that I did not have the word obey in my wedding vows. It's made Andy's life quite difficult for the last 24 and a half years, but there you go. But that's the point. Sometimes we really need to get to know people well to understand what drives them. And I'd like to think that over the last few weeks as I've been preparing for this and having spent time with Mary, if you like, I've noticed several things about her. I mean, we've got the basic facts. She lived in Nazareth. She's called Mary. She is a young woman and she's pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, this betrothal thing I found quite interesting because it's not like an engagement that we have today, which can be broken off at any point before the actual wedding or even in some sad cases on the wedding day. The interesting thing is the betrothal in that culture was as legally binding as the wedding. You just hadn't had the big party yet. Both families negotiated the terms of the marriage. It's not likely that their eyes met across a crowded room and harps and angels sang. No, Mary was as good as married to Joseph. All that was missing was the cohabitation bit and the party, like I said. So, their betrothal could last anywhere between 7 days to about a year. Now, the shorter time span tended to be for those brides or grooms who had been widowed over, you know, so it was their second wedding. Also, and this really got my goat, as they say, the woman became the belonging of the husband. One family effectively purchased her from the other. It's basically, you were getting, you know, someone who was terribly useful at doing things like cleaning and tidying and cooking was being given to another family. They had to pay them for it. You were losing a servant, effectively. Which is why what happens in the reading today is such a shock, not least to Mary, and why Joseph later on planned to quietly divorce her after all the dust had settled and some period of time had elapsed. You see, neither party could walk lightly away from the betrothal. So we find Mary at home in Nazareth, although we have no idea what the poor girl was doing at the time of the heavenly visitation. This is the next interesting thing. The angel Gabriel turns up and greets her warmly. Now, one thing I have come to notice when reading the Bible is that when angels turn up, they tend to reduce the normal man in the street to a blithering wreck, and they tend to pass out, which is why their first words of any angel tends to be, "Fear not." But not in this case. Mary, it seems, is made of sterner stuff. She receives the greeting, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Then, and only then, does she appear troubled. Compare that with the reaction later on in the Gospels of the soldiers at the tomb. The angel turns up, they fall into a dead faint. Or Zechariah, who we heard about last week. He was in the temple. He was gripped with fear, which was odd, because he was a priest, and who else might expect a visit from angels? And well, later on we hear of the shepherds being terrified upon a hillside. And Joseph, well, I don't want to even go well what Joseph's character was like, because he had an angel visit him in a dream 3 times. Clearly God thought he needed to be asleep and lying down before he even attempted communication. I don't know. But Mary, it would appear, is not so easily scared. The visitation was not a cause for concern. The message, well, that is a bit more problematic. It troubled her, and she wondered what type of greeting this was. And I'm not surprised. God had chosen to send his chief angel to have a chat with Mary, to pass on some great message of import. But from a purely human standpoint, this probably meant one thing and one thing only, and it wasn't that she'd won the Reader's Digest Prize draw. No, this would mean upheaval. Because God has the habit of stirring things up a bit. Rarely, if at all, does an angelic visitation mean smooth waters from here on in. It's just as well she didn't fear him, because she takes it all in, she processes it quietly, and then she answers him with a simple but highly profound question. "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The woman, who was now Joseph's possession, who was working out her probationary marriage period, if you like, had just been told she was going to have a child. That was big, bad news for Mary. But again, we see her strength of character. Let's look at that question again. I think the important bit is the first half. How will this be? You see, I might have gone, "How can this be?" But no, not Mary. She didn't say, "How can this be?" or "Not over my dead body will this be." But a very simple, a very humble, "How will this be?" You see, I believe Mary has a choice. Because God never forces us to do stuff. He prompts us, he guides us, he lures us, he woos us. But he never forces us. That just wouldn't be in his nature, because God is love, and love is, as we know, patient, kind, rejoices in truth, it protects, it trusts, it hopes, it perseveres, it never fails. There's nothing in there about forcing. There are lots of other things that love isn't. It isn't envious, it isn't boastful and proud and rude and self-seeking. I'd like to think that forcing Mary to have any baby, let alone this particularly important baby, would not constitute love. It would be harsh and hard and abusive, and love isn't like that, which means God isn't like that. But that simple will tells us that Mary's heart was open to God, that she loved him and that she trusted him. God, of course, could see her heart, could feel her motivations, he could sense her love for him. And that was why she was highly favoured, why she was chosen. Mary was the humble servant of God. She loved and was loved. She was asked to serve God in this particular way, and her heart responded despite what she knew could happen to her. For the penalty of lying with a man that was not her husband was stoning to death, because that was adultery. This she would have known. I imagine her mother made it quite obvious to her as she was growing up that you did not disobey the law. And it's more than likely that she would have seen some stoning of an adulterous woman as she grew up. Breaking the law brought death. The sad fact was, keeping it did not guarantee life. What we see in this passage is both quite courageous and very humbling. Despite the consequences of acquiescing to God's plan, she simply replies, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said." At which point, Gabriel vanishes and Mary is left to face the music without a shred of evidence to give her family or her husband. It has been said that in this response, Mary forgets the world's commonest prayer, which could be paraphrased as, "My will be done." And she prays that much harder prayer, "Thy will be done." Mary relinquished whatever control she thought she had over her life and her future. She basically took her hands off the wheel and presented it to God. Mary simply accepts she is part of something much bigger than her little life. Her little life is important, but in the big scheme of things, she's just part of a big picture, just as we all are. It's just most of us haven't learnt to accept that yet. She shows faith and trust. Trusting God and faith that his love for her, his choice of her, will be all she needs in the coming months and years. And although she couldn't change things, not for Mary was shouting, "I'm a celebrity, get me out of here," oh no, she would have to keep returning to that prayer, to that trust, and to that faith, "Thy will be done," daily, as an act of remembrance of God's love and favour, and to strengthen her when times got hard, as they inevitably would do. In a way, Mary's submission to God had to keep happening, like I said, on a daily basis, to enable her to gain that strength. Whether it is the submission in the face of grief or joy, confusion or pain, allowing God to be God is a tough call. It often means not fully understanding the whys and wherefores of a situation, but just resting and trusting in his arms to uphold us when things get tough. Some things make no sense. In fact, they fly in the face of sense. And the Bible's full of these little nuggets of bizarreness. Take Naaman back in the Old Testament. He's a general in the army, he's swooped in, he's conquered, and now he appears to have leprosy. And his little servant girl says to him, "I know someone who can help you with that." So Naaman sent his servants, his men, to inquire of Elisha to get a cure. Elisha stays in his house and sends his servants to talk to Naaman's servants and just says, bathe in the Jordan. Naaman was stunned. He's very important. He comes from a very important empire where they had far better rivers and bigger rivers and smoother rivers in his homeland. Why did he have to bathe in this dribbly stream? Or perhaps we should think about the Israelites as they were set to move into the promised land, but then they encountered giants and turned back. Each time they wanted something from God, but they wanted it on their terms. Their status was more important to them than God's promise. They were proud, not humble, before God. They were still clinging to the idea that they were the ones with power. Perhaps that's why some people faint at the sight of angels. I don't know. Perhaps those without power, those who are at the ends of their own means, they've got no power, they're at the margins of society, just cling to angels and allow themselves to move in accordance with God's will, not against it. So what should we be obedient to? Well, firstly, angels. If one turns up, have a listen, try not to faint. But should we be obedient to the law of Moses? I don't think so. St. Paul says in Romans that the law will not save people. Laws, on the whole, are really good at condemning people, but they do sort of prevent transformation. And our God is a God of transformation. He transforms through the power of his Spirit. And as we know, we never know where the Spirit comes or goes. That Spirit, though, is in each and every one of us, whether we know it or not. The question is, if we are aware of its presence, do we actually do as he prompts us? Are we like Mary in the divine flow, the ebb and flow of God, in the movement of his Spirit? Or are we trying to paddle our canoe in a completely different direction? My will, not thy will. You see, Jesus came to show us the way back to the Father, and his way revolved around two commandments. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbour as yourself. You see, I think our first step is to learn to love ourselves. That's all our warts, all our faults included, because God does. He's not waiting around for us to get our act together before he can love us. Oh no, he loves us completely already. He created us. We just need to realise this, enjoy it and live it. Because if he loves us like that, he loves our neighbour like that too. And therefore, so should we. And then we'll be moving towards the will of God, his purpose for all. But it's never easy living in accordance with God's will. We have to put up with what others say, just as Mary would have done. We have to put up with our own inner voices, always drawing the attention back to ourselves, always pulling it away from God, always saying in our ear, what about me? What about me? Every time we let go and let God, it is like a little death, one more nail in the coffin of our ego, and yet another key opening yet another door on the journey towards God. Every time we manage to let go and let God, something new and beautiful grows in its place, like the forest floor regenerating after a fire. Mary's response to God, thy will, not my will, was the beginning of something very beautiful, very powerful, and very transformational. Yes, a baby, and that's all very cute and lovely. Babies tend to be, particularly when they're asleep. But Jesus was always more than just another baby. Jesus came, and he came to teach us all how to be as humble as his mum. He taught us all how to be receptive to God's flow and purpose in this world, much like his mum. Jesus came to show us the way home, the way of living, like Mary, in the heartbeat of God. That is the powerful message which Mary teaches us in just one word: will. So I'd like to think that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer and we get to that little bit, "Thy will be done," we will pause and reflect for just a while on what the will of God is for our lives today. It might not be big. It might be just saying hello to the homeless person we walk past. But there will be something. We just need to reflect on what we need to let go of. What needs to die, so to speak, so something new and beautiful can arise from the ashes. That is the obedience of Mary. Amen.